I've chosen a scripture for Father's Day today, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want us to begin reading in verse 21, and I'll be reading down through verse 28. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter to the church that was in Ephesus, and he wrote to them, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so he says some things to husbands and wives and children and all in these verses. So beginning at verse 21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Because your husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to her own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. I've been thinking about my father all week. Been really thinking about my dad today. I was noticing this week that my grandfather, whose name was John Willis Blaze, he died when he was 86 years old, and I had forgotten that. My father died in the year 2000, and he was 86. And I said, Anna, I had not put that together some way. Grandpa Blaze was 86. Daddy Blaze was 86 when he died. So I said, if I follow in that same line, Brother David Blaze dies at 86. I've only got about 5 more years to live. Isn't that strange? Is that strange? I think about that a whole lot, that kind of thing. Will I live to be as old as my daddy or my grandfather? Well, I happen to think, well, my other grandfather on my mother's side, he was 96 when he died. So I said, maybe I'll be on that side and have 15 more years to live or so instead of only 5 or 6. I guess the older we get, we think about that. Some of the younger people think like that. I think I've been thinking along those lines ever since I was a young man. We don't know how many years we have, but the years we have ought to count. We ought to treasure them. We only have one life. 'Twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will really last. So we ought to love one another and try to do the best that we can while we have life. Now, in this passage that I just read a while ago, and my glasses are steaming up, I guess I cried during that song or something. Can't hardly see. What is really the role of a man in a household? Well, Paul tells us in this passage, the Lord tells us through him, what the positive practical difference in marriage, in a man's role as compared to a woman's role. We're not the same. And what the role that God has assigned to us, they're not the same. Now we realize in verse 21, if you look at that, in 5:21, he says this, "Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now we call this mutual submission. In the passage and the scriptures before that, he's talking to the church and says that as part of the body of Christ, the church, we ought to submit to one another. And that's why if we do that, we'll probably not get in these awful, worldly, fussy fights that churches sometimes get in. We will actually submit to one another. We will love one another. We'll pay attention to one another. We'll care what each other thinks. And so he says in verse 21, "Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And when I'm talking to men or women, counseling with couples even, I point out this mutual subjection. Sometimes, you see, women get all upset because Paul is going to say here, the Lord is going to say through him, that wives submit themselves to their husbands. And some take that wrong, and some understand it and get very riled up at the very idea that they're supposed to be submissive. Well, it says very definitely, "Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." So we understand that there is a submission that we do to one another. In these days, we have writers who are really influencing us. Some of the women who are called feminist writers, and there are three or four, one that really write a lot of books, they downplay the idea of submission and downplay the idea that the husband is the head of the wife, even though the Bible declares it as absolutely the truth. Well, we understand that it does say that we're to be submitting ourselves one to another. But when it begins in verse 22, he actually says that there is to be a certain role that the wife is to play and that the husband is to play as well. We know there is to be love in the marriage. When we say that the husband is the head, we're saying that the husband is the leader of the family. That word head means leader. Some of the feminist writers say it does not mean that. They say it means other things, and so they write that, and women read it and believe that. But I think we understand what it means here as far as, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord," as unto the Lord. Because in verse 23, and I don't see how you can get around this, the husband is the head of the wife, period. God says it. We believe it. If we are Christian women, Christian men, we accept what God's word says. It's just clear and plain and simple. And so it says, the husband is the head or the leader of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. As the church is subject unto Christ, let the wife be in subjection to her husband. Now, this is not a subjection like a slave to a master. That's not what he's talking about. And I think that's why many in our generation and some earlier generations, they rebelled against this. And so most writers that you read, if you do as ladies who read after these feminist writers, you would understand that they're saying the roles are not that way anymore. And they believe that submission means something like slavery. We're hearing so much about slavery today. Well, we know that's not what he means. That's not what God has in mind for the Christian wife or the Christian husband. So when he says, submit yourself unto your husband as your head, he is not saying that this is a kind of a domineering kind of servant subjection. He doesn't mean that at all. But there is a difference in the role that a man and a woman has within the home. The man is the head of his household. And I believe that, you know, really every wife wants that to be. She may not think she does, but when the husband becomes really the head and the leader in a very godly way, the woman is so happy and so satisfied because she realizes this is the way God planned it, and it's not going to be right in my life or the family's life if it is not this way. It is God's beautiful plan for the home, for the marriage. And then when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. What an order that is. What a commandment that is. How much did Christ love the church? Well, he loved us so much he died and gave his life for the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I want to point out four different areas that as men, this is Father's Day, four areas in which the husband should be the leader. And this may be a help. I realize there are some of you who are not fathers. Some of us are now grandfathers. We've already had the fatherhood behind us. But we got some young men here like Zach. He's got a couple of boys there. And some of you all have children that you're still influencing. This is something maybe for those of us here and for those even as ladies who are thinking about marriage in your future. Four areas in which the husband is to be the leader. Number one, if you're taking notes, and some of you are, first of all, the first thing is develop your personal relationship with the Lord. That is most important. That is basic. Develop your personal relationship with the Lord. I noticed in my Bible, before I get to the book of Matthew, I've still got the marriage ceremony for our oldest son, John David. John David and his wife, they wrote out the vows and all the thing about their wedding. And they gave it to me and they said, now, John said, Dad, I want you to do it just like we wrote it. And he said, you better do it just like Meredith wants it because she helped me write these. So I glued them in my Bible, Brother Gary, there. And I made it small enough I can hardly see it now. But I tried to make sure we had that wedding at Central Baptist Church up in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And it was, Anna, was it June the 30th? The 29th. Okay, June the 29th, 1990 was when the wedding took place. But I noticed that he had written this, and this is the point that I made here. So the minister says to the groom, in other words, I said this to the husband-to-be, as you come before these witnesses, are you signifying that you are taking the initiative in this marriage covenant, and that you will, by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, assume responsibility as the spiritual leader of the home. And so it says, the groom answers, yes, I will. And so my son John, when I asked him that question, he said, yes, I will. Well, they're celebrating 30 years. We sent them an anniversary card the other day of marriage. And I am not there to see what goes on in their home all of the time. But I do feel probably that he's been trying all these 30 years to keep the promise that he made in that day in that church in Jonesboro. Will you assume responsibility as spiritual leader of the home? Yes, I will. Develop a personal relationship with the Lord is so very, very important. I find that true in my life, and Ann and I in August will celebrate 57 years of marriage. And I look back over these 57 years and I see where I've failed. I've been a preacher all the time. I didn't become a preacher after we got married. She married a preacher. I'd already said the Lord was calling me, and I was already preaching when we got married. But I look back over these 57 years, and I feel like, even though I've been preaching and talking to others about being the example of that spiritual leader in the home, and church members probably always thought I really was, there are some areas that I look back in retrospect and I see how I failed. And I'll bet you all of us older men, we do that. We see areas where we should have been different. We should have tried to develop, and this is my point, our own relationship with the Lord. And as we grow with the Lord and grow in the Lord and grow in His Word, and someone said, seek hard after God, because only as I develop spiritually can I really be the spiritual leader of my wife and of my home. It is so important that we as men develop a strong relationship with God. And we do that through prayer and through the Word of God. Through prayer and a study of the Word, we need to grow strong in the Lord. It's not a one-way street, though. The wife is also to grow strong in the Lord. Notice over in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a wonderful scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll begin with reading a verse. What did I put there, Adam? 1, verse 1. In the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. You see, Paul wrote that to the church in Ephesus, and then Peter writes this account, and he's writing the same thing. We talked about Simon Peter last Sunday, didn't we, as we talked about him in the sermon last Sunday. In the same manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now notice, that if any obey not the word, they may also be won without the word by the behavior of the wife. So here's a wife that is a believer, a Christian, and she has a husband who is not a believer, not a Christian. Peter says, and the Lord is saying through Peter's writing what the Spirit led him to write, if your husband is not listening to the word, I mean, doesn't have the Bible in their life, and many husbands that are lost do not, says, be in subjection to your own husband so that they may see your godly behavior and be led to Christ through that. That is the example that the wife is to give. If she has a husband who is not saved, who is not a Christian, who is lost, then she tries to live in a godly way in front of him so that he will see Christ in her. That's what it says for her to do. If any obey not the word, they may also be without the word, be won by the behavior of the wife. Verse 2, while they behold, and this is the husband who is not a Christian, he's not saved, but he's noticing his wife, and she is a Christian, and she is saved, while they behold your chaste conduct, coupled with reverence or respect or fear, they notice that you adorn yourself not with just outward clothing, but with an inward adorning, not an outward adorning of braiding your hair and wearing gold and putting on beautiful clothes. Notice verse 4. but let it be the hidden person of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So he's saying to the wife who has a husband who is not saved, says, live in front of him in a godly way so that he may see Christ within you. Says he will see that you have a meek and a quiet spirit, and a meek and a quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. So if you're a wife, you have a husband who is not a Christian, you take this verse and you realize it's for you. And so you try to have a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Notice verse 5. For after this manner in the old days, back in the Old Testament days, the holy women also who trusted in God, and that's really why I brought this scripture to your attention today. It says here in the Old Testament, those godly women, they were trusting in God. Now, they were not trusting in their husband. They realized that their relationship to God was the most important thing in their life. And so they were doing all of this, these men of old, or these ladies of old, in the Old Testament, they were doing this out of reverence to the Lord. And that is so very important. Even as their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, and she called him Lord. You're a daughter of Abraham as long as you do well and are not afraid with any terror. This verse 7, notice, in like manner, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now there's that mutual thing within the home. The husband is to be growing in grace, growing in Christ, growing in the Word, living hard toward God, and becoming more like Christ. So he says the wife too. It's not just for the husband, but it's for the wife as well. The wife is an heir together of the grace of God. So says the wife needs to live in a godly way that their prayers be not hindered. That's one of the great hindrances in prayer. The relationship between a man and his wife, a husband and his wife, is so very vital. It affects the life of prayer. And so it may be that if you feel like your prayer life is all messed up, it's not what it really ought to be, you may feel like that, and your wife may feel like that also. It may be that the spiritual growth within your own life is what the problem is. The husband is not growing. He's not praying. He's not reading the Bible. He's not studying the Word. He's not trying to grow strong in that way. And it's affecting the life within the family. Very, very important that we grow in our Christian life. In many times, the wife grows stronger than the man. I've been a pastor now for 60 years, had a lot of experience in churches, with individuals, with you all as well. And I can see that so very often the wife begins, because she is more intelligent in many ways, in reading and writing and all expressing herself. So she begins to grow and grow spiritually. And the husband, who is maybe not quite on her level, and I see that a whole lot of times. That wife is so wise and she just figures things out. But the husband feels threatened by that, intimidated by that. The wife begins to grow spiritually. And the husband, instead of trying to take that as a challenge to grow, begins to draw back. I'm not as strong as she is. I'll just let her have the spiritual part and I'll take care of the physical part of taking care of the family. She can keep her mind on heavenly things. I'll keep my mind on earthly things. And that's not the way God intends for it to be. So a husband who has a wife who is outgrowing him spiritually and developing in spiritual ways needs to draw back and say, and see, I don't need to feel threatened. I don't need to be jealous of that. I just need to recognize she has a lot of ways that are more intelligent than me and all of that. But I want to love God with all of my heart. And so growing spiritually does not have anything to do with intelligence and being smart and being a good reader and a good writer and a good planner. Growth in spiritual things, this growth is done many times by those who are very simple-minded, but they grow strong in the Lord and strong in their faith. And so the first challenge in the life of a husband is to develop a personal relationship with the Lord. Number two, if you're taking notes, we need to be leaders as husbands in shaping the family's moral and spiritual vision. It's hard for us to be a leader if we don't know where we're going. And many times in marriages, in family life, the husband may not realize where he's going. He knows he's to be a leader, but he doesn't know where he's going. How's he going to lead? And so we need to develop, shape the moral and spiritual vision of the family. The wife wants the husband to be that way. Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua 24, I think I've got that verse here. Let's see. In the book of Joshua, the last chapter. Here's what Joshua said, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Here's Joshua, the leader of Israel, standing before the people. He says, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and down in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And here's what Joshua said as a strong leader of his family. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Several years ago, our son Sean took a picture of all of our family, and he made this thing, and it's hanging above our table. I read it this morning. It just stays there, a picture of our family, our grandchildren. And this verse Sean put on that picture, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was the decision that Joshua made. That should be the decision that you make as a father, as a husband, as a leader within your home, as head of your house. We are going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, that's the decision that I'm making, that we're going to serve the Lord. I believe every man knows in his heart that he should be a leader in his family, that he ought to lead his family in a lifestyle, in doctrine, in what they believe. He ought to be a leader in affiliation within the church. I think it's in the heart of every man that he ought to have a leadership in finances and in policies and in the discipline of the kids. There's something in the heart of the man who is the husband who realizes he is the head, and to be with God and satisfying God in his role as husband, this is what he needs to be, he needs to do. And so as men, we just need to stand tall and be strong and do the things that God has instructed us to do. Very important that we do that. Number three, and this grows out of number two. Number three, gathering the family for prayer, for scripture, reading and study, and for worship. You see, I cannot grow spiritually without prayer. I look back in my own life and I have not been the prayer warrior that I ought to have been. The other night our granddaughter came over, Mackenzie, and spent the night with us. And so we said, let's watch a movie on Netflix. Or she said, all right. And so Ann and I sat down with her and we said, have you seen War Room, that Christian movie? And she said, no, I've heard about it, but I never have seen it. She's just finished her freshman year at Washtenaw. I thought maybe she had already seen it, one of those films, but no. So we sat there, and as the three of us watched that movie, War Room, how many of y'all have seen it so I can know what I'm talking about? Y'all have. Your whole family needs to see that. As a matter of fact, the whole church, I need to show that sometime as a church. It's so powerful. It's about prayer and about growth in prayer. And this elderly lady who had the room within her house, there was a closet. She had turned into a war room. It was a prayer closet. And this little black lady, older lady, she's just perfect for the part. But she was trying to instruct this younger lady, who is the daughter of Phyllis Shirey of Tony Evans, the black preacher. Anyway, it's a great movie, and it's so good. And if we were watching that, and this elderly black lady was so strong in her faith, in her belief, and that she was prayed, and she prayed. And our granddaughter, Mackenzie, said, Papa, I like that woman. I mean, she was strong in her faith and teaching other women how to pray and claim the blessings of God and the power of God in her life. Oh, how we need to be that way. And I believe there's something in the heart of every man, every husband, every father. We long to be that way. We know we ought to be. And we need to make the decision that we're going to be. One has said that if we're not growing, we're dying. If we're not growing, we're dying. You remember that story back in Genesis 3 where Eve sinned. You remember? She gave in to temptation and sinned and brought sin into the human family. But when God went searching in the garden, Eve had sinned, she had fallen and all that. Who did God call for? Adam! Yonder he is, back yonder. Adam, where are you? Because in that relationship, I've often wondered when the serpent was tempting Eve, where was Adam? He should have been there. But he wasn't. And so God said, Adam, where are you? And that may very well be the cry that we hear today in marriages all across the land. Man, Adam, where are you? You're to be the head of your family. So as a husband, some of y'all may be watching on television or wherever you're watching this message, you need to humble yourself and say, I am sorry. I am guilty. I know that I have not been what I should be. Swallow your pride and stand up for Christ. And then number four, and the last thing in these four things, we need to lead out in reconciliation. Very important. You see, in relationship to the church, who took the first move? You say, well, until she does, I'm not going to. You need to be the one to take the initiative. Take the first step. Be like Jesus, who took the first step in saving you. Jesus did, who left the thrones of glory to come down to this sin-cursed world, to die upon an old rugged cross that you might be saved. Who took the initiative in that? Jesus did, and we're to be like Christ in that way. How important that it is. Last week we talked about Simon Peter, and Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three different times, you remember. And then in John chapter 21, as we pointed out last week, Jesus came after his resurrection and appeared to Peter, James, and those others, but especially he came to Peter and gave him another chance. He said, three times, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I do, Lord. Feed my sheep. Jesus took the initiative. He came to Peter where Peter was. It may have well been that Peter would have never done it on his own. But Christ came, offered him a chance at redemption and reconciliation, and Peter took it. On this Father's Day, I'm talking to myself as well as I'm talking to you guys, you men, you leaders, you heads of your families. We need to surrender most of all to Christ.